Today on Real Radio.
Now, some of you legalists have a hard time with that, and I know you do because I did for a long time. That dude was saved so much that even if Satan killed him, his soul goes to heaven. And there's nothing you can do with that verse. You can choke on it all day long. You can't change it.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues in his topical series called You Need to Know, a collection of lessons on the essentials of our faith. We're in a mini-series called You Need to Know All About Your Salvation. We've been spending some time in this topic to deal with common questions related to the subject. Now, one that's often asked is, if I'm in a backslidden state, living a life of sin, if you will, at the moment of my death, will I lose my salvation? Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now, answering the question from the pages of Scripture. It's one of his lessons called, You Need to Know All About Your Salvation.
You could be a Christian living in a backslidden state right now and die today and wind up going directly to heaven. You're not going to go to hell. And what you are not hearing from me is, well, then go sin up a storm. You're going to go to heaven anyway. That's not what I'm saying at all. But let me tell you something right now. And I don't know how far we'll get on the rest of this Bible study with what I'm about to say right now. There are people, and I know some of them, some of these guys are friends of mine. They will say things like this. I'll give you an example. If the Christians living in sexual immorality when the rapture happens or when they drop dead, they don't go to heaven. They go either straight to the tribulation period or they go to hell. Why? If they're living in sexual immorality, that's where the... Okay, let's take your argument at face value then. That also means then that if they are right on children of God driving down the freeway and Mickey Mouse cuts them off on the freeway and they have a mean thought for 30 seconds and the rapture happens in that moment? Or they get hit by Mickey Mouse and get killed? I guess they go to hell, don't they? Watch, when next time somebody lays that trip on you, you lay that on them. So what you're really saying is there's a type of sin that God thinks is really sin and then not so sin?
No, I'm not saying that.
Oh, yeah, you are. Because listen, God doesn't grade on a curve. Oh, dude, I wanted you here, but you just crossed the line. It's too bad. No. A white lie, which is man-made, a lie is a lie. A lie and sexual immorality, same to God. Same to God, it's sin. My argument is this. If you are a born-again, truly saved Christian, if you truly have salvation, and you die in a backslidden state, you go to heaven. Very clearly. If you think otherwise, then your works, like last week's message, keeps you saved. You got to figure this out. I'm not giving a license to sin. I'm telling you the truth. But you're not hearing the whole story. The Bible makes it very clear that when you and I stand before the judgment of Christ Jesus, we will be judged based upon our life lived for Christ. Don't think for a moment, Christian, that if you're living in a sinful life and you are truly a Christian, number one, remember, you're miserable. But if you died in that condition, you're not off the hook. You stand before Jesus having to give an account for all of the wasted opportunities and the carnality of your life. And the Bible says you lose those rewards or those acknowledgments that Christ wanted you to have. He had a certain life for you to live, and you short-circuited that life. Are you in heaven? Yep. Are you walking around with your tail end on fire? Your feathers are burned? Yeah. Look at that guy. He barely made it. The Bible says in 1 John 3, verse 2, 1 John 3, verse 2, it says, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be like. In other words, what are you going to look like? Am I going to look like me later? It's funny, because the younger you are, everybody wants to look like themselves in heaven. The older you get, it's like, God, please. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And here it is, 1 John 3, 3. Everyone who has this hope, that's the coming of Christ for us, purifies himself just as Christ is pure. What does that mean? Because Jesus is coming back, or you could drop dead today, we want to walk with Jesus now. Why? Because we are his people. We want to meet him and present to him a life lived for his glory. That's our motive. That's what we want to do. That's how we want to finish this. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Luke 12, 35. Jesus said, "Let your waist be girded with your lamps burning." It's all in the context of him coming back. So let your waist be girded. That's with truth, the Bible knowledge. "And your lamps burning." That's the Holy Spirit. "And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master." Listen, are you waiting for your master? Verse 37, "Blessed are those servants whom when the master, when he comes, will find them," what's the word? "Watching." Are you watching? Verse 40, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect." Isn't that awesome? This is indigenous to the child of God waiting for the coming of the Lord. You want to be ready, do you not? Listen, I'm going to go this far. I believe the backslidden Christian in some ways wants Jesus to come back in a way to deliver him or her from the life that they are living in that they know is wrong. But this bad decision making, this loving her or him or it or them has gotten more attention and affection than loving and obeying Jesus. And he loves us. He's the ultimate parent. He'll let us continue like that for a while. And then he'll either do one of two things, ladies and gentlemen, one of two things. He will either use the circumstances that you allow into your life, that's very critical, by your prodigal son or daughter living, the world will send difficult things into your life. That's what the world does. It's going to shoot all these things at you, and it's going to destroy your life. God will use those things. He doesn't send them. He uses them. You open the door and let in all the garbage, but God will use the garbage you let in to get your attention. And you'll get back on course with him. Or, the Bible teaches us that somebody who's a believer and will not turn, God will take their life. He'll shorten their life. Physical life here on earth. Did you know that's in the Bible? I'll read it to you in a moment. But what if a Christian then dies in that backslidden condition? Maybe you're still struggling with my introduction this morning about that. Really? If a person's backslidden from Christ and he comes, are they die in that condition, they're going to go to heaven anyway? Well, I tell you what, why don't you judge, okay? Mark in your Bible or turn there, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 5, 1. And by the way, once you get there, I want you to write down these verses for your homework today. I want you to read Romans 8 later today. 1 Corinthians 15 later today, John 3, and Revelation chapter 2 and 3. But right now we're looking at 1 Corinthians 5, 1. Are you ready for this? Are you sitting down? This is first time I read this in the Bible, I thought this was ridiculous. I read this and I thought, you got to be kidding me. By the way, when I first read in the Bible, I was bound up in legalism, and this angered me because I thought, how could God allow this? Only the super saints go to heaven. Oh, these nincompoops, they go to hell. And then I found out heaven's going to be filled with a bunch of nincompoops. I'll probably be in the front of the line. Jack the nincompoop. Well, listen to this one. This guy's the chief of nincompoopers. 1 Corinthians 5:1, Paul says, "I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you. Something that even pagans don't do. I am told that a man in your church is living in sin with his stepmother." That's sick. A young man is in sexual immorality with his stepmom, his dad's new wife. "You are so proud of yourselves, but you should be mourning and sorrow and shame. And you should remove this man from your fellowship. Even though I am not with you in person, I am with you in spirit. And as though I were there, I have already passed judgment on this man." Verse 4. In the name of the Lord Jesus, you must call a meeting of the church. I will be present with you in spirit, says Paul. And so will the power of the Lord Jesus. Verse 5, then you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan so that his sinful nature will be destroyed and he himself will be saved on the day the Lord returns. Did y'all get that? Now, I am not endorsing this sexual immorality or any sexual immorality. Do you get the point that Paul's making? Church judgment must happen. You know, don't judge me, brother. You know what? Too bad, tough, too late. The Bible already judges all of us. Okay, so forget that right now. I thought we're not supposed to judge one another. Where'd you get that from? The Bible says we're not supposed to condemn anybody. We're supposed to judge ourselves and everyone. Think of it. We're supposed to examine fruit, the fruit from people's lives. By the way, people walking with Jesus have no problem with that biblical truth. It's people who are not walking with Jesus that have the problem with that. So look at this. Paul says, here's the deal. This guy's living a life. He's a believer. He's in the church. The guy's gotten away from God. He's sleeping around with his stepmom. This is sick and insane. Even non-believers don't even do such a stuff. So here's the deal. Get together as a church. Throw the bum out. He's going to be outside the covering of the church, and he's wide open to Satan's physical attacks. He's going to wind up either getting some sexual disease, he's going to get hit by a speeding camel or donkey, he's going to get killed, and his body's going to perish, but praise the Lord, his soul's going to be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, some of you legalists have a hard time with that, and I know you do because I did for a long time. That dude was saved so much that even if Satan killed him, his soul goes to heaven. And there's nothing you can do with that verse. You can choke on it all day long. You can't change it. So what happens if a person dies in a backslidden state? They go to heaven, says the Bible. Next argument is this. While we wait for him to return, he's inviting us to be inviting others. Did you know that? Jesus Christ is inviting you and I to invite others. Now, this is critical. You say, what does this have to do with salvation? Everything. Watch this. Subtitle would be, why are there some sins in our lives that are harder to get rid of than others? You ever thought of that for a moment? I've noticed this, that when a sailor gets saved or a contractor gets saved, the first thing that happens is that God heals them of their foul mouth. Have you noticed that? They step off the boat in San Diego or in L.A., they go to a church service, they get saved, they get back on the boat and sail to Guam or wherever they go, and the first thing that God does is he cleans up their mouth. God does an amazing work in the immediate. Have you noticed that in the new convert's life? Person comes to Christ. Isn't it true in our lives? I've talked to people who had major alcohol problems. They accepted Jesus Christ and they never desired to drink again after that. But some, it wasn't that way for others. Some people, it was sexual immorality. Some people, it was money. Some people, it was fill in the blank. Check this out. God wants us, church, get this. God wants you and I to be inviting others into the family of God. But Jack, how does certain sins that I still struggle with equate to that every way? Number one, the certain sin that you and I still battle with. Look, I've been a Christian now this summer 38 years. God has dealt with most of my sin struggles. You know what I'm down to now? The ones I was shocked to find out later on in life. First of all, that were even sins. God is so good to us. Are you guys awake this morning? Yes. Listen, next Sunday, you drink more coffee before you come. Are you get Pentecostal on me? I need some help. Here's the deal. God touches some sins in our lives instantly. Maybe a year or two later, he's working on other types of sins. And then you're walking with Jesus. Things are doing great. You might even be being used by God mightily. And then God begins to peel back the next layer of the onion. And then he says, oh, you see this? What? I've never seen it before. You know what I'm talking about? I never saw this about me before. This is where we're at now, Jack. Are you, Lord, this is wrong? Right here. Oh, Lord, why didn't you tell me that 30 years ago? Because I was working on these other things. Now, Jack, as you get closer to me and the onion is pulled back more and more and you get closer and closer and closer to me, these are the things now that are deeply entrenched in you. These are the things that you have a hard time separating these things from being sin or just your personality. He starts dealing with motives now. You see, he didn't deal with motives before. He dealt with your bowling words that you used when you slipped on a banana peel. That he deals with instantly. But now it's 30 years later and you have motive issues. So Jack, I'm going to roll up my sleeves, Jack, and I'm going to dive into your heart, and I'm going to rip you apart and rebuild you in this area. You see what I'm saying? That's how you grow in Jesus. And when he begins to do that work in your life, please hear me. When he's at work in your life, even while he's cleaning house, the joy of that causes you to invite others to know him too. Yeah. Have you noticed that sin, pride, puffed Pharisees lead nobody to Christ? They're so impressed, they've become legends in their own mind. They only keep in touch with themselves. And they don't share the Lord with anybody. It's almost like they belong in some exclusive club. Not the person that God is working in their life. Because every time Jesus cleans a room in our house of life, and he gets ready to go down the hallway of our hearts to another room, that joy and liberation is so exciting, we've got to tell other people about what's going on. Listen, some of you, my friends, listen, don't tell me you don't know this. In fact, some of you, thank God, don't know this, but many people have been so beaten in their Christianity that they will never even think about sharing the Lord with somebody else because, frankly, they're saved, but they're so defeated, there ain't nothing to share. What does that mean? That means they're saying things like this. Why should I tell people about Jesus? I know I'm going to heaven. I know he's awesome, but my life stinks. I am so fearful. I am so terrorized. I'm such a goof. I always mess up. I never pray enough. I never read enough. I never give enough. You know what I'm talking about? And they get so defeated that they can't share Jesus with anybody because they wouldn't give this Jesus that they're dealing with to anybody. That is false Christianity. Jesus says, go out there, go to the ends of the earth. It kind of makes you think that those early disciples had something glorious to say, and they believed it. No wonder why Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners, but Jesus died for me. We have lost it, ladies and gentlemen. We need to get back to the fact that, listen, God has dealt with us and is in fact dealing with us. And that dynamic of victory causes us to tell others. I believe it is the greatest hindrance to Christians today of spreading the gospel is that they don't feel worthy. They don't feel like they've met the standard. And that is a false, false message that you're receiving. That is condemnation that Romans 8 verse 1 says is not yours any longer in Christ. You need to remember that. And remember this. I said it last week. I want to say it again. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world, not your personality. Did you hear that? Your personality is not a sin. Your sin is a sin. Your personality is you. But why are some sins harder to get rid of? Some of them are entrenched. And those things, listen, this verse applies as many others do, but this verse, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22. All of you are Christians, write this down. All of us are dealing with this. This is true discipleship. I'm going to give you a verse that is going to sum up discipleship regarding this area. Abstain from every form or all forms of evil. Look at that verse. Abstain. What does that word mean? I think you know what it means. Get away from it. The world, listen, the Greek word abstain, which your Bible is written in here in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, the word means hold back yourself. That's self-control. I don't have self-control, do you? I have to have God give me his self-control. I'm going up to Sacramento to speak before this Senate up there. And I'm praying. Number one thing, I know what to say. Here's my prayer. You can pray for me, okay? God, help me to say what I'm supposed to say and not what I want to say. That's called self-control. You know what I'm saying? That word abstain means this. It means to barricade off from. You know a barricade? It means to put up a fence. That's good. Put up a fence around your life. Put up a barricade around your life. God is telling the Christian, here's what you do in the world you live in that's filled with sin, filled with temptation, filled with evil. Barricade yourself off from it. Christians, listen up. Barricade yourself off from it. Don't buy the book. Don't watch the movie. Don't go to that place. God says to his kids, barricade yourself off from every form of evil. Now listen to this. The word form here in 1 Thessalonians 5:22 means this. Appearance, it means the appearance of, the fashion, the shape of, the sight of. It means, listen, the word means barricade yourself off from everything that suggests evil. It doesn't even have to be evil. Is this amazing? The Bible says, run, flee, barricade yourself off from anything that resembles evil. Get away from it, run! My computer, everybody in my family, everybody on staff, well, I don't mean everybody on staff, there's a lot of people on staff, I mean people who need to have access to my computer. You know, I have a password on my computer in case somebody steals it. I have a password on my computer in case anybody steals it. But there are 25 people who know the password of my computer. You want to know why? Because I ain't got nothing to hide. You want to know why? Because I don't do porn. You want to know why? Because I don't rob banks. You want to know why? I don't hack onto people. And here's the deal. Even still, I'm searching a Bible verse online, click, boom, and on the right side is Liberty University. Sign up today, Azusa Pacific. You know those banner things that pop up? And on the left side are boys and girls, not boys and girls, at my age, it's boys and girls, it looks like, but these are young adults in Chino Hills that are looking for a date. So wait a minute, I've never done such a thing. My computer, I've tried to keep it as pure from this world as possible, and yet it's a sinner. Have you noticed? Because listen, many times my computer has a voice command, and so I'll be talking, some people have suggested I have ADD, I'm not sure if I do or not, but I'll set up my computer on voice command, and I'll say, point number three is this, Jesus Christ said, and it's writing it down. And then I'll go back, and it's like, oh! I never said those words. That goes to show you all things are under the sway of sin. Even my computer is sinful. Because I said, dearly beloved. Jesus said, dearly beloved. And that's not the word it put down there. Why? Because it's sin. It's sin. Build a barricade. And watch out from every form of evil.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs. Here on Real Radio. In a lesson called You Need to Know All About Your Salvation. It's one in a mini-series that speaks specifically to a believer who is in a backslidden state. You Need to Know All About Your Salvation is taken from Pastor Jack's collection of studies called You Need to Know. And we'll continue with more on Monday's edition of Real Radio. You know, one of the more, shall we say, awkward moments when sharing our faith is simply getting that conversation started. You know, just breaking the ice, wouldn't you agree? Well, here's one way. Tell a friend about Real Radio and Real Life with Jack Hibbs. If you have the Real Life smartphone app, maybe you can show it to your friend. And if you don't have it, remember, it's a free download. Just go to your app store and look for the Real Life app. If your friend's already a believer, simply direct them to reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. So again, maybe in the next few days, tell a friend about Real Radio and Real Life with Jack Hibbs. And maybe even direct them to reallifewithjackhibbs.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.